walking through this series talking about revival, catching the wind of the Spirit of God. Revival is not an event. It's not something that you organize or you plan. Revival is something the Spirit of God does in the hearts of His children as we prepare our hearts to receive from Him. Turn our heart and our focus even more intentionally to the Lord and pray and seek His heart. And so today we're going to finish up this series, Acts chapter 2. I invite you to turn there with me, Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. And we're finishing today with what I call a church that's alive. A church alive. And we see expressions in Acts chapter 2 of the early New Testament church, expressions of a church that was experiencing an incredible move of the Spirit of God. And so the question today is, what does revival look like? When the Spirit of God does this in us, what does it look like? Well, it looks just like this, and we're going to read in just a moment. But just to give us some background, Acts chapter 2, right? Pentecost. It's the day of Pentecost, early New Testament church. Now the New Testament church is born in power. It says that the believers there together under the direction and leadership of the apostles, they're gathered, they're praying. They've been praying, by the way, for a week now, just asking the Spirit of God to come. And it says that tongues of fire landed on them. Come on, Baptist folks in the room today, a little fire, some tongues up in here. And then they start preaching. And what are they doing? They're sharing the gospel. God's giving them utterance to share the gospel in languages they didn't previously know. And so people all around them who were either Jewish by heritage or were proselytes or converts to Judaism are now from all these multiple different nations and language groups are hearing the gospel boldly proclaimed to them. And then Peter steps up and he preaches for about 10 minutes and 3,000 folks get saved. How many of you want some of that today, right? Watch the 10-minute part, okay, right? I'm probably going to preach a little longer than 10. But don't we want to see the Spirit of God at work? We do, don't we? By the way, the first church was a mega church. You ever heard somebody say, well, that church is just too big down there, man. I don't like it. Well, you're not going to like heaven. I mean, hello. Heaven's going to be pretty full of a whole lot of people. And by the way, they ain't going to look and act like you all the time. They're not going to be just like you. And so thank God for His kingdom. The very first church was a mega church. What makes a big church feel like your family is when you get in what? Small group relationships. When you start to know one another, we call those family groups here, family groups or small group Bible studies. And it's not, we're not here to promote a program today, but we are here to promote the relationships. Are you listening? We need one another. And so now we're going to see in just a moment this expression of the gospel in these small groups, these 3,000 men, they're divided up and they're going house to house. They're eating meals together, praying together, digging in the word together. And so we see here a church that's on fire by the Holy Spirit. And it says that this stuff was happening not just weekly, certainly not just monthly, but daily. It was a daily expression for them to know Jesus and to make Him known and to do life with these believers. And so Acts chapter 2, let's dive in together. Spirit-filled life. Expressions of a church that's alive. Chapter 2, verse 42, it says, they devoted themselves. You can put the words continually devoting. Some of your translations may have that. So this was a consistent, intense commitment in their lives. They're devoting themselves to what? The apostles' teaching and the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. What are the prayers? The prayers at the temple. 3 hours of prayer, 9, noon, and 3 o'clock. So they were continuing to go back to the temple, which was still up and going in those days. It was destroyed in AD 70. And so they're going back to the temple and sacrifices are being done. And they're killing these animals and spreading the blood on the altar. And they're showing up and saying, hey, by the way, y'all ain't got to do that anymore. Like 3,000 folks. Like y'all realize like you don't have to do that anymore, right? Jesus is the Lamb of God who's slain for the world. Come on, somebody. Aren't you glad we don't have to bring animal sacrifices anymore? We bring a sacrifice of ourself in praise and worship out of gratitude because of what He did, how He shed His blood on the cross for us. And we have victory in life through His resurrection life. And so they're going back to the temple and they're praying. It's this consistent commitment. And it says in verse 43, and awe came upon every soul, amazement. Many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed, they were together. and had all things in common. They got along. Come on, somebody, the church can get along. Don't you know that today? They got along with one another. They had differing opinions on things, but the most important thing they all agreed on, and that's Jesus. And that's the Bible, and that's the worship of our God. And so they're together, have all things in common. Verse 45, they're selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. So it wasn't equal distribution. It was selling property in order to meet specific needs. It was the benevolent ministry of the church. Isn't that right? It's the same thing as you giving generously to the ministry of Living Hope and us turning around and blessing folks in need, both in the church and without. That's the idea here. And so they're giving generously. Verse 46, day by day, attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes. So it's happening house to house too. They received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Oh, this is a church alive, isn't it? Come on, church, isn't it? This is a spirit-filled congregation. This is what revival looks like. And before we dive into six expressions that we see in this passage, first of all, it's important to note that what they had was real, wasn't it? It was genuine. It wasn't just some religious obligation. It wasn't just some Sunday transaction. Okay? This was real in their life. They had, first of all, real faith. Real faith. And so they had truly been saved and converted. How do we know that? Because the Spirit of God now is living in them, and they have this expression of life. It's prayer, it's the Word, it's God's people doing life together, praying for one another, encouraging one another. It's giving, it's serving. I mean, all of that. They had real faith. And friends, listen to me. Just because you've been baptized or you're on a church roll or you give some money to the church doesn't mean you're going to heaven when you die. It doesn't mean that you really know Jesus. What does it mean to know Jesus? It means I love Him and I spend time with Him. And I love His church, and I love God's people, and I want to spend time with God's people. And that's what God does in our heart when we really know Jesus. And so a big question today is, listen to me, have you really been saved? Do you have real faith? If not, today, listen, I invite you, just like Peter did right before this, to repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will get saved. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Water baptism doesn't save us. It's the public profession of our faith in Christ. It's repentance. I'm going this way, living my life, and all of a sudden I come to the understanding of the gospel that I'm broken and sinful, and I submit to Jesus as the King, the Lord of my life. And then by faith, I trust that what He did on the cross and in His resurrection is enough for my salvation. So I have complete faith in Him, and now I'm going this way. And the Spirit of God comes to live in me. Jesus said it like this, you are born again. And so that's real faith. Do you possess real faith today? Do you really know Jesus? If not, whosoever will call on His name will be saved. Repent, believe the gospel, come publicly profess Christ, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit in that. So they had real faith, but also we see here a real fellowship, don't we? We see real fellowship. It says here they were committed to the fellowship. The word in the original language is the word koinonia. And it means a mutual sharing of life. It's not just, again, a transaction, a Sunday service. It's a mutual sharing of life. That's what fellowship is. Whenever we talk about fellowship, especially in the Baptist church, we love to talk about fried chicken and mashed potatoes. You know what I'm saying? How many Cracker Barrel fans I got up in here today? You know, oh, it's almost lunch. I'm going to have to be quick. So, fellowship. We think about fellowship, we think about a dinner on the grounds, and we're going to throw the chicken out and eat and have a big time. Reminds me of the story of a little kindergarten class that had show and tell, and the teacher said, man, I sure would love to hear from y'all about your faith and your religion, so why don't y'all bring stuff that has to do with that? So the next day, the kids came in. The first little boy got up. He said, I'm Jewish, and here's my menorah. And then the next little girl got up, and she said, well, I'm Catholic, and here's my rosary. And then the third little girl got up, and she said, I'm Baptist, and here's my casserole. Casserole. I mean, that's what we think about when we think about fellowship, don't we? hanging out together, talking about football and the weather, and there's nothing wrong with those things, but do we ever get past that? If Jesus never comes up in our conversation, we may have never been converted. And children of God, listen, if Jesus is not coming up consistently in our conversation with other Christians for prayer and for encouragement and talking about what God's doing in our life and how can we pray for you, and then I'm not walking with God the way I should. God calls us to something much deeper than that. So, fellowship. They had real faith. They had a real fellowship. And they were continually devoted to it. This intense, the idea in the original language carries intensity, man, intense commitment in the face of persecution and suffering. So they're committed to it. And so expressions, what does revival look like? Well, he gives it to us here. Six expressions of the Spirit-filled life. Let's dive into these and then we'll be done this morning. First expression is devotion to the Word of God, isn't it? Devotion to the Word. The Spirit-filled life comes with this deep passion to know God through the study and application of His Word. These early New Testament Christians, they're committed to the deep, intense study of the Word. And not just for information's sake, but so they could apply it to life. They wanted to know God's will so they could apply it and so they could claim His promises in the face of the suffering and persecution that they were experiencing. And what scriptures, what were they reading? Well, certainly they were remembering. Now remember, the whole New Testament, it hadn't even been penned out yet. It's happening. The Gospels have happened, and so they're remembering the words of Jesus and what He taught. They're remembering the miracles and the teachings and the healings and those things that Jesus did during His time on earth. So certainly that would be a part of it, wouldn't it? But they're also looking back to the Old Testament scriptures, the law and the prophets and the books of history. And they're looking back to those Old Testament books and they're connecting all the dots in prophecy and history to Christ, to the Messiah. And they're learning from these faith-filled examples of the great men and women of the Old Testament. By the way, everything that was written in earlier times was written for our instruction. Do you believe that today? By the way, Jesus didn't come to nullify the law or do away with it. He came to what? Fulfill it. And so all of the Bible is relevant to us. Yes, God, Jesus fulfilled the sacrificial and ceremonial law. But hello, the moral law of God still stands, doesn't it? Come on, church. And boy, we need a revival of the moral law of God, don't we? In our country, in our society. We need a revival in the church of it. To remember that gospel living leads to gospel, or gospel faith leads to gospel morality. And so they're walking through the Old Testament. Listen, the Word of God, the Bible is God's infallible, inerrant, perfect revelation of Himself to us, isn't it? 66 books penned out by 40 different authors, all of them claimed to be inspired of the Spirit, wrote it out over a 1,500-year period, yet it has a perfectly consistent internal message. We are great sinners, but we have an incredible Savior, don't we? It's the plan of redemption. And so a Christian without the Word is like a builder without a blueprint. It's like a coach without a playbook. It's like the conductor with no sheet music. And listen, with God's Word, we have our blueprint and our playbook so we can be on God's sheet of music, can't we? And so that's what God calls us to. Devotion. Hey, what about your commitment? And even beyond that, your passion and desire to know God's Word and to live it out. The Spirit-filled life includes devotion to the Word. Secondly, let's keep moving. Also, the Spirit-filled life we see here includes dedication to worship, doesn't it? You didn't have to beg these people to come to church. Hello, y'all with me today? You didn't have to beg these folks to come to church. They wanted to be with the church. It was the passion of their life. And they didn't see their attendance, again, as an obligation or what they had to do for their salvation. It was just the natural outflow of their life to get together with children of God. And so, too, the Spirit-filled life gives us this desire to be together with the believers and to do life with children of God. it says here that they got together from house to house and they broke bread. They prayed together. They studied the word together. The breaking of bread there is symbolic of the Lord's Supper, of communion. So what it says here is they were remembering that Last Supper. They were remembering that. That's the one worship service that Jesus had given them, right? He didn't give them any other methods or strategy other than just pray and seek me. But he did tell them in the Lord's Supper, he said, remember this, do this as often as you, or as often as you do it in remembrance of me. So he told them, you need to do this. So they're doing it. They're remembering the broken body of Jesus. They're remembering his shed blood on the cross. But even greater than that, they're rejoicing in his resurrection because they saw him risen from the dead and saw him ascend to heaven. Those original, 100 to 120 there, and there were actually over 500 people that saw him in his resurrected state. And so there's this dedication here. Their worship, are you listening, was Christ-centered, not man-centered. They didn't gather together just for some pop psychology and a little pat on the back and go home. They gathered to talk about the cross and talk about Jesus and remember his sacrifice and to rest in the gospel and what he did for them. And so, too, the worship of the church is meant to be what? Christ-centered worship. Worship. How's your commitment to worship daily? To praise. To remember the cross. To rest in what he's done for us. Oh, the worship of the church. Whenever we gather and we lift up the name of Jesus and we open the word and we ask the Spirit of God to come speak to us, transformative stuff takes place. Do you believe that today? Transformative stuff takes place. When we worship, the enemy has to flee. It reminds me of the story of the citizens of Feldkirch, Austria. Back during the days of Napoleon Bonaparte and the French army, and he's trying to take over Europe, and the French army made its way all the way to the Austrian border right at Feldkirch, and it was the day before Easter Sunday. And so the citizens gathered at the church there in Feldkirch on Easter Sunday morning with the French army there up on the hill. And they said, what are we going to do? And they began to ask questions and try to decide what plan or strategy to put in place. And the pastor then stepped up and he said, citizens of Feldkirch, we have relied upon our strength and our intelligence far too long. I say we ring the bells. It's Easter Sunday morning. I say we ring the church bells and we have worship just as we always do. And we give God praise and we trust in him in our weakness. Well, they all thought that was a good idea. And that's exactly what they did. They rang the church bells and had church. And the story goes, when they walked out of that church after Easter Sunday worship, they found that the French army had broken camp and had left. Why? They thought that when that church bell rang, that it was the sound, the rallying cry for the Austrian army. And so the French army cut out and left that place. And friends, listen to me. In your life, the devil may be nipping at your heels. There's a whole lot of days it feels like he's nipping at my heels. Listen, the enemy may be encamped around you, but when we ring the bell and we worship Jesus and we lift up his name, listen, the enemy has to flee, doesn't he? He has to flee. It's worship. The Spirit-filled life includes worship. Thirdly, the Spirit-filled life also includes a display of wonder, doesn't it? Now, this is one aspect of this passage that we love to just skip right over. That whole signs and wonders thing, I don't know about all that. This whole awe and amazement stuff, right? Like, what's that? That's weird. Like, I can't control that. Well, you're not supposed to control the Holy Spirit, right? Whenever the church gathers, whenever we gather and we lift up the name of Jesus, transformative stuff happens. It should happen. The supernatural should take place. If the supernatural's not taking place, the church is no more than a club. There's a whole lot of good clubs out there. Rotary Club, Kiwanis Club. This past week I had lunch with some pastor friends at the Country Club. Now I know y'all think your pastor's not bougie like that. You know what I'm saying? But I had lunch at the Country Club this week. You believe that? Man, if I walk up in there with Crystal and the kids, we bring a circus in there. You know what I'm saying? I don't know that we're the country club type, but had lunch with some pastor friends at the country club. By the way, anybody been to Peabody's at the country club? Can I get a witness? Come on now. It's good stuff. So we had lunch together, the country club. Man, you pay for your friends. Amen. You know, we're going to pay the fee and be a part of the country club, and we're going to go swim in the pool, and we're going to go work out in the gym, and, you know, we're going to take advantage of all the things there. You know, so many people want to be a part of the country club. They go in, they pay their money, they buy their friends, they make a few plans, and they go on about their life, and nothing ever changes at all. And that's the way a whole lot of people look at the church. Just a country club. Just a Rotary Club, Kiwanis Club. Man, those are great, great organizations. Pull your money together and go out and do some humanitarian aid or help some folks or do some things in the community. That's good. But God ain't in that. I mean, the gospel's not changing nobody there. Hello. The church is not the country club. We don't just come in, put a little money in the plate and go home and nothing ever changed in my life. But listen, the church, supernatural stuff ought to be taking place in the church. Or we're nothing more than a country club. This is not just a place to come together and put together some plans, some events, some programs, and go do some nice stuff. No, we meet here to lift up Jesus, to lift up His name, for the Spirit of God to come in and destroy stuff in my heart and my life, and to renew and restore relationships, and to embolden us to go out and be a witness for Christ and to serve in Jesus' name. And that's what the church is supposed to be, a display of wonder. Right here, with these signs and wonders, these healings and miracles and tongues and all this stuff, speaking in tongues, all this stuff that's taking place, God is authenticating the witness of the early New Testament church. So He's doing some cool stuff on purpose because the canon of Scripture hadn't been completed. So He's saying, man, here it is. But also in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it says that tongues, miracles, healings, these are gifts of the Spirit that are still in play today. God still authenticates the witness of His church. He still does miracles in His church. Come on, do we believe that today? He still heals. He's the same God today that He was in the Old Testament, New Testament. Same God. He still does that. And the greatest miracle that God works is taking a dead soul and bringing it to life in salvation. And that's the greatest miracle of God. It's a supernatural stuff. Church, every time we gather, we're not a country club. Hello. I'm not just here to make a few business partnerships and just hang out and, you know, and do some nice things that'll cleanse my conscience. No. We are here for Jesus, to worship Him, to pray, to receive from the Holy Spirit, and then to go out and invite others to be a part of it as well. Fellowship, real fellowship, display of wonder. So are we seeing that taking place? Listen, tonight we're asking God to do some incredible work. We've seen God save many and heal many, but so much more, isn't it, church? So many more. To reach so many more who are in sickness, so many more whose marriages are struggling, and folks struggling with addictive habits and sins and strongholds. And God wants us, listen, every day to believe in His transformative work and to pray for that. Lift up the name of Jesus and watch God set people free. Oh, expressions of the Spirit-filled life. Fourthly, we see here also another expression of the Spirit-filled life is divine warmth. Love. There is a transformative, uncommon, supernatural love among these people here, isn't it? People from all kinds of different places, nationalities, they're all either Jewish by heritage or Jewish converts. They've come to Jerusalem for Pentecost. But they're from multiple nations and places, and so all these people, different socioeconomic levels, different races, obviously men and women, I mean, just are all coming together now, and many of them have been saved and are coming together as the kingdom of God. Don't miss the picture. From the very beginning, God gives us a beautiful picture of what His kingdom is supposed to look like. That people of every race, and no matter your political leanings, and no matter how much money you've got, that God comes in and does a radical, unifying work in our hearts when we trust in Jesus and brings together His church in love. Where the Spirit of God is at work, there is an uncommon commonality among those people. There is an uncommon, abnormal in the sense of the world, love and care among those people. Galatians chapter 3 verse 28 says it like this. Man, this is one of the best verses on this topic. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither what, church? Slave nor free. There's neither what? Male nor female. For you are all what? One in Christ. So he tells us right there, the gospel destroys racism. Jew or Greek? Neither one. The gospel destroys classism. Neither slave nor free. The gospel destroys sexism. Neither male nor female. We both have equal access to the gospel and to Jesus and can grow in Him and live as a witness for Him. And not only that, the gospel destroys humanism, individualism. Because He says we're all now one and we need one another. And where the Holy Spirit of God is at, is truly at work in a place, it will begin to look like the kingdom of God, sound like the kingdom of God, express itself as this multi-ethnic, you know, organization, and even more importantly, family of love. And so is that my heart today? If there's anything in my heart that's creating an obstacle from other people knowing Christ simply because of their race or how much money they have or how successful they are or what their political leanings are and all that stuff, then that's sin in me. And I've got to bring that to the Lord and let Him destroy that stuff. It's okay to have political opinions. Should vote, should be a good citizen. But at the same time, church, is the gospel worth more than that? Is it more important? The kingdom of God. It is. I'm going to help some of you today. I promise you it is. By the way, quit trying to put your blooming hope in a new government, a better economy, a better society. Listen to me. The only time you're going to get that is when Jesus comes again. Are you listening? Doesn't mean we shouldn't lean into it and be gospel witnesses in it. Our God is a God of justice. It's a good thing to seek justice and righteousness in a society. But at the same time, we should do it with a heart of what? Love and care for others, respect for others. That's what we're missing in this society. So many children of God are checking our integrity at the door when we go to the workplace. And by the way, so many cowardly Christians are checking their integrity at the door when they get on social media. What are we doing? Listen, there's nothing wrong with speaking the gospel and being against some stuff. It's wrong when we're against people and we're a jerk about it. Hello. And so we're called to be witnesses here, man. This display of love. We may disagree, and we're going to with the world. But in the midst of that, there needs to be some love, care, and concern there. I truly believe that what this society is looking for. I was talking to a young military guy the other day. He said, Pastor Derek, first 5 years in the military, we only had one suicide in our entire battalion over 5 years. He said, there's been 12 over the past 12 months. Why is that? Well, COVID. But also just the crazy world we live in. The divisiveness, the vitriol, all the junk. Mental health is a real deal, isn't it? It's for real. And people are struggling. You know what I really believe our community's looking for? Military folks this morning, those men and women that you serve with and their families, you know what they're looking for? Somebody to love them just as they are and to give them some hope. That's what they're looking for. I'm telling you, the church or churches, and I pray it's all our churches in Clarksville, the church or churches that will step into that with the love of the gospel, will speak the truth of the gospel and not back down on that, but yet do it in a respectful manner, are the ones who are going to see supernatural stuff take place as they pray and ask the Holy Spirit to come. I really believe that. Spirit-filled life includes this divine warmth, this love, this kindness, fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. And that's what He does in us. Oh, the Spirit-filled life includes a divine warmth. But then fifthly, also, we see here a distribution of wealth. Now, don't throw anything at me yet. Y'all okay? Distribution of wealth, right? We're hearing a lot about that in our society. By the way, there's no promotion of communism or socialism here because they don't pool it all together and then divide it out evenly. See that? What you've got here are some folks who have means. We'll see it later. Barnabas, right? Encourager, right? Son of encouragement. Why was he such an encourager? He's a rich dude that helped folks. Do you know that? We think everybody in the church ought to be poor. Listen, there ain't nothing wrong with you working and making a good living as long as you use it to bless somebody else. Barnabas, man, one of the greatest examples in the New Testament of encouragement is a rich dude who's just blessing folks, man. And he's selling properties, giving it. And so what it's talking about here is the benevolent ministry of the church, caring for others, stepping in when someone loses a job and encouraging them. When someone loses a loved one, say a parent dies or a child's in the hospital, we're stepping in as a family group, right? In your Bible study groups. By the way, that's where this stuff happens. You say, man, I'm not known in that church. Nobody knows me there. We want to change that. Come. Let's get you in a group. We're going to talk about this next week. Grouped in. Grouped in Sunday. Group link Sunday. And so in those groups, hey, we're taking up gift cards to give to you where you can go eat because you're having to travel back and forth to the hospital, or we're sending food to the house when your loved one dies, or we're going by the funeral home and checking on you, right? Hospital visits have changed a lot during COVID for our staff and for deacons and trustees and many of us, but as best we can in those situations, we're stepping in and we're praying with folks. And so there's just this generous life. And so giving, I want to share with you this morning, this is just real practical. A need in our church that has come up with one of our own that we can step into as a church and we can express this in obedience to the Lord. Let's take a second, watch this video. Jordan and Shannon Moss adopting a child. Let's watch this together.
Hey everybody, my name is Jordan. This is my beautiful wife, Shannon. We have some exciting news to share with you guys. Ephesians 1:5 tells us that God adopted us into His family through Jesus Christ, and we want to mirror that same love to other people. And so we want to announce that we're adopting. We're currently in the process now, and we can't wait to see what God does through this.
We started the process to adopt because we've struggled getting pregnant on our own for the last 5 years. But we've, as praying through that, God has really opened up several doors for us.
Yeah, I think through fostering, God just really showed us that no matter what, he was faithful. The process is not easy. Fostering was not easy. But we also know that through the hard times, God was faithful. Even through those valleys, we had people supporting us, people that were all in around us, donating diapers, bringing meals, anything we needed, I feel like we could ask and it was there. And that's really what we feel like this is all about. I mean, we want people to be able to know that if they take a leap of faith, that we as a church, that we as brothers and sisters in Christ are there to love each other and to be there and care for each other.
We are asking for prayer during this time, not only for the kiddo that's going to be in our home, the child that God has already planned for us, but also for the birth mother, birth father, any extended family. We know that this is not easy. This is a very brave decision. We want to show God's love to not only this child, but also to the family.
So we're doing a puzzle fundraiser, which is for every puzzle piece, which I have one here, for every $20, we will write your name on the back of a puzzle piece, and we actually have a double-sided glass frame that we put that in so that once the puzzle is completely made, we'll put it together and then put it in that glass frame, hang it in our baby's room, and when they get older, they'll be able to see who all loved them, supported them, prayed for them, and just like this puzzle piece, it means nothing by itself. It takes everybody being all in. It takes us as a church, as family, as friends, being all in to support people who are willing to take that leap of faith for adoption, because there are so many barriers in the way that I feel like a lot of people see, that we want to show people that even though there are barriers, that things that seem like barriers, that God's bigger than that, His church is bigger than that, and we want to be able to show that through Christ we can do anything, and as a church family we can support each other.
So we just want to say thank you so much for all your support. Thank you for the prayers, and thank you for donations. Thank you for all the support we've had from fostering to this crazy dream that God has given us of adoption.
I don't know. She's looking at me like she says no.
I know.
Yes, thank you.
What a neat opportunity for us as a church to step in and to help. And so many other needs come up. Anytime needs come up in your family, please don't hesitate to share that with myself or our staff, and especially your family group, those small group Bible studies. You know, let us know of these needs. We want to step into it. Church, listen to me. We will go out into this community and we'll invest $50,000 in a Habitat home for somebody we don't even know. By the way, it's awesome. Can I get a witness on that? It's an awesome thing. Life-changing. And in our community, I'm telling you, you do not realize the transformative power in our community through that. You can't reach a community that you're not invested in. Where your treasure is, your heart will be. See that? If you got no money in your city, then you don't, into your city and your school systems and helping folks, then there's no heart there. But church, listen to me. It'd be a sad story for us to do that for folks we don't even know and not help our own, wouldn't it? I don't say that to shame us today. I just lay it out there. I mean, I say that to encourage us, to exhort us. So here's a need. Great opportunity to give. Parents, how many of you want a night out? How many parents want a night out? Oh, some of you are lying. Come on now. How many of you want a night out? Yes, without kids. There's the qualifier. Oh, yeah, we want a night out, man. And so February the 11th, we're doing Parents Night Out here. And we're charging for that. It's $30 a kid. I think it's $15 a kid after the second kid or something like that. But all that money we're raising, it's a fundraiser. Normally we do that for free, but we're doing it as a fundraiser this year for Jordan and Shannon. And so go have your Valentine night on the 11th. Right? That's our encouragement to you because Valentine's is on, what, a Monday? It's on a Monday this time. So go have your Valentine night on the 11th. And come. It's a way to bless. Jordan and Shannon are in here. I just saw them in the back. Wave at us. They're in the back of the room. So Jordan and Shannon are in the back today if you want to talk to them more about that. But church, what an opportunity we have. If you lose a job and need encouragement. Guys, listen, it's not about, man, I can take care of myself. Well, I get it, man. Thank God for that ambition. God puts that in us as men, that ego and that drive to work. But at the same time, sometimes you just need some encouragement from another brother or sister in Christ, and that includes finances. 1 Timothy 6, it says, you ready? Why do I talk about money? Because Jesus talked about it more than he did heaven and hell combined. Did you realize that in the Gospels? And in 1 Timothy 6, Paul told Timothy, a young pastor, he said, you teach those, listen to me, with boldness, unashamed, you teach those in the church who are rich to be generous and ready to share. To be rich in good works and to give of what they have. Because when you get to heaven, there'll be no greater joy than seeing all the folks that got saved because of how you give. Can't take it with you, can you? Can't take it with you. So distribution of wealth is a big part. Hey, generosity is a big part of the Spirit-filled life. Here's a need. Let's step into it. But then sixth and last this morning, we see the Spirit-filled life also includes a dynamic witness, doesn't it? They were filled with the Holy Spirit. What happened? Folks started getting saved up in there, man. It says day by day, folks were getting saved. It wasn't just the preacher preaching on Sunday morning and folks getting saved. We pray that happens, and it does. But even more importantly, they're going out house to house, doing life together, digging in the Word, praying, and then they're going out into the community, and they are impacting the culture. That's a Spirit-filled church is a church that is impacting the culture. Folks are getting saved. It's getting better up in there, up in that city because of them. And so are we going to live as dynamic witnesses? It starts with just invite your neighbor to come to church. That's the first start. Just start there. Invite them to come with you. But then also we should always, hey, sanctify Jesus as Lord in your heart, 1 Peter 3:15. Always being ready to give a defense for the hope that's in you. Yet do it with gentleness and reverence. So let's be on ready. Let's be sitting on ready when those conversations come up in the workplace, neighborhoods. You know, when you're sitting in the gym and your kids are playing ball or you're at the ball field and sitting there and stuff comes up. Man, God wants us to step into it and be a witness for Him. When we're filled with the Spirit, He puts in us a passion to be a witness for Him.